Good to be with you again tonight. Has everybody had a decent Saturday? Yes, no, maybe, sort of. Okay. Well, I'm glad to be with you. And hopefully I'm not going to make you anxious with this lesson tonight. We've been talking about mental health and addiction issues. And tonight we enter this realm of anxiety. For a long time, brethren have been kind of caught up in this thing of is anxiety sinful or not? We'll have people that will preach lessons and make us feel like that if we are anxious, we don't have enough faith. We're going to look at some of those things tonight and see if we can figure from the Word of God what the truth is on this. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are out minding your business in a time before we had houses, and you're sitting in a cave. And while you're sitting in that cave, you're getting hungry. And what you know is outside, if you take your weapon, you can go out there and get you something to eat. And so you go outside of this cave, and you're out here getting something to eat, and all of a sudden you look up, and there's a ferocious tiger that is wanting something to eat too. And he's wanting you. Now what do? You have three primal responses. You can freeze, the deer in the headlight, or you can run, or you can take that tiger on and fight him. Now, probably most of us would think the best thing to do is see if we can make it back to the cave. And so we take off running. What would be happening in our body is our breathing would have gotten shallow. Our body would be protecting only its vital organs, and we have moved into that fight or flight syndrome, and we run as fast as we can. We get back to the cave, and we sit, if we make it, we sit down and we take a deep breath. If we don't make it, we don't have to worry about this lesson. But so we sit down in the cave and we're huffing and puffing and panting, and then we get into a state of calm again. Now that is a primal response. Inside of each of us, we have that ability. That's how we survive, is through primal responses. I want to suggest to you that our sympathetic nervous system, which is part of your autonomic nervous system, that fight, flight, or freeze, is a normal part of our life. What I'm saying here is that us kicking that in gear is a normal response. But here's the problem. The mind, or the autonomic nervous system, does not know the difference in a real threat and an imagined threat. It will respond the same way. So if I tell you there's a tiger coming down the aisle here and he's going to grab you all on one of these rows here, you might respond to that, and your body is going to respond to that information that you have, whatever that cognition is. It'll respond the same way as if there was a real threat. So when we look at the subject of fear, we're really looking at some automatic responses that happen inside of us. Now, the difference is what we are telling ourselves. When I think of anxiety, I think of the concept of fear, because that's what it is. It's fear. If we were to take that and make it an acronym out of it, what we would have is something that we would call false evidence appearing real. Am I loaded? I'm not sure I'm loaded. I'm going to talk while he does what he does. Y'all don't pay attention to him. Okay. All right. So when we look at fear, an acronym for this is false evidence that appears real. Fear. False evidence appearing real. And we're in about the third one. Okay. We're good. Now, why you look at that guy? Does he look anxious? Okay, well, I could see him. All right. But So we're going to load up here. All right, there are three guardian verses that are typically used, and I want to talk about those first in this lesson, that are typically used when we talk about the subject of fear. False evidence appearing real. Three guardian verses. The first one is in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Matthew chapter 6, 25. Second one is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to flip them up here in a minute. But the third one is 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The Bible has something to say about this. Let's see what it says. And I clicked past Matthew, so I'm having a problem going backwards. Anyway, let's go to the Matthew passage and we'll come here to Philippians. In Matthew, it reads, "For this reason I say to you," Matthew 6, 25, "do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment?" Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks with them about fear and about anxiety. And what he says, don't be worried or don't be anxious for your life. And when I look at what he tells me not to be fearful for, he's talking about the basics here. I mean, the real basics. He talks about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. What's missing in that list? How about your house? How about your car? Your means of transportation? What else is missing there? A whole bunch missing. So he's talking about core things in your life. Don't worry about the core necessities of life, that which is going to sustain you. And what he says is, your life is more than food and clothing. That there's more to your life than that. So he says, don't worry about the core things. God's got you on that. God's going to take care of you on those things. So you don't have to worry about that. God's got that piece. All right? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Casting all your care on Him because He cares for you." Here he speaks of anxiety in terms of care. And he tells us what to do with it. He says that we are in nothing be anxious. And we'll look at that in a moment. But he tells us there in Peter to cast our care or our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. Now, that idea of casting means to throw it toward, to hand it over to God. And the reason we do that is God cares for us. Is He telling us not to be anxious there? I think not. What He is telling us is when you're anxious, here's what you do. Is you cast that on the Lord and He will help you with that. He cares for you. Then our passage that's before us on the board is, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now let's look at this passage. And what he says is that what we need to do is offer to God in prayer those things that are causing us to be anxious and to pray about that. So one of the first things we need to do as we find anxiety coming on is to go to our Lord in prayer about this thing that's bothering me. He is the one that has absolute control over all things. And so it says in everything with prayer, and this, notice this is two kinds of prayer, prayer and supplication. Supplication has to do with begging. Prayer is more about request. And so with request and with begging, then I'm to let my needs, my requests be made known to God. But look at that other little phrase in there. With thanksgiving. Many times people that get caught up in a very anxious world lose their ability to have gratitude. That is, life becomes a scary place and we lose gratitude. When I go to Romans, the first chapter, and about verse 31 and following, I find there that that the people who ultimately went downhill to where God gave them up, that among the first things they did was they became ungrateful. Their thankless hearts were darkened. As we look at life then, Christians don't go around with their chin dragging the ground. As a matter of fact, if you want to convince someone to become a child of God, I'll tell you how not to do it. And that is walk around with your chin dragging the ground, look like you're the most miserable person on earth, and then walk up to someone and say, "Hi, I'm a Christian. Don't you want to be like me?" And I'll tell you what, you won't convert many people that way. Fact is, you might find a lot of folks running away from you. Christians need to be the happiest persons on earth. What we tell ourselves should be among the best thoughts, because we're not left here in this life to fend for ourselves. We have a Father who helps us. Do you believe that? We've got someone to help us in times of trouble. We're not by ourselves. We're not alone. We don't have to deal with this by ourselves. Somebody made the statement that God doesn't put more on you than you can handle, and I think that's probably a wrong statement. God does put on things on us that sometimes are more than we can handle alone. And in that despair, that's when we turn to God. And God and we can handle anything. But we don't handle things alone, you see. And sometimes in our fear, we leave God out of that equation. And we get pretty anxious. Notice there's a promise to this in verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now he says that if we do the first part, that he's going to do the second part. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us a peace. In place of fear, God gives us peace. Fear drives anxiety. God gives us peace. Now this passage is a helpful passage. But these three passages we've just noted are not all that God has to say on the subject of anxiety. I was sitting in my office putting together a lesson some time ago on anxiety, and it was one of the best lessons, I just thought. And what I did is I just condemned every Christian that had any ounce of fear, any ounce of anxiety. And I did that. And then I asked the question, if Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, do you think he had anxious moments? And I began to look at some of those moments in Jesus' life that his autonomic nervous system would naturally kick in, that fight or flight. When I go to the Garden of Gethsemane and I see Jesus there in anguish in prayer, and we have sweat coming down like drops of blood, and I see Jesus caught in a mix here, and what he says is, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There Jesus is caught in a mix. Do I stay or do I go? Do I suffer the cross, or does the Father provide a way out? And here we see Jesus in the midst of an anxious moment, so anxious that he has sweat that comes out as drops of blood. Medical authorities suggest that there were some broken blood vessels that were brought on by extreme stress, and that would fall in the category of anxiety. When I look at other things Jesus did, and I look at his life, I see moments of anxiety. But not only that, I look at some of the other people in the Bible, and I see them also in times of anxiety. I want to talk with you just a moment about prayer as we go to the Father in prayer. And this is really a side lesson, but I think an important piece in this. When we go to the Father in prayer, we go to heaven in prayer, someone asked the question years ago about praying to Jesus. And there was a lot of discussion on that for a while, and it kind of died down. But I want to suggest to you that you can't pray to the Father without Jesus. You can't pray to the Father without the Holy Spirit. And there's some verses here I want to look at with you. Prayer or petition and supplication, and this involves first the Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And when you pray after this manner: "Our Father who art in heaven." In John 16, when Jesus has the prayer before the Garden of Gethsemane, or in the garden, then in that prayer, what he does is he prays to the Father. So the Father is obviously included in prayer. But sometimes we misunderstand prayer. Also, when we pray, since Jesus is the Word, and all things are made through Him. Without Him is nothing made. Then our prayers also involve Jesus. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6 that we are to pray and anything we ask the Father in His name, that God will grant, the Father will grant that to us. So in that passage, what we find out is that we offer prayer through Jesus. Most of us are pretty straight on that. But there's a passage in Romans 8, 26 that we may want to also consider. And what it says is that when we are in times of great stress, we are in times of great anxiety or need, that we don't know how we ought to pray. Do you ever get so frustrated you don't know what you need to ask for? You just know you need some help. And that's what this passage is about. And what it says is that in that passage is that that the Spirit intervenes for us, the Holy Spirit intervenes for us and makes supplications before God with groanings that cannot be uttered. Those groanings are ours. In other words, we're in one of those desperate moments. And the Holy Spirit then takes a part in our prayer and takes that information to the throne of God, speaking what our heart is, what our mouth is not able to put in words. For it says, and He searches our hearts and makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit does that. Therefore, in our prayer, when we are praying, we have the help of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in our anxiety, the Holy Spirit is putting in words those things that we're not able to say. He's addressing to God those things that are on our heart. And there it talks about that during our times, during our difficult times. And He searches our heart and makes that intercession for us. Think about that in terms of prayer. So when we go to God in prayer, this is about pouring out our heart. Now, I'm a strong believer that many folks who are Christians don't know how to pray. And I kind of preface that by this. When Jesus' disciples came to Him, they asked Him a question. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I have to ask the question, what? You disciples don't know how to pray? You grew up around Jerusalem. You went down to synagogue. You heard the reading of the Scriptures. You heard folks saying things they called prayers. But yet, you don't know how to pray. What were they saying? Something's missing in our prayer life. And we need you to teach us how to pray. But He didn't stop with that question. As John also taught his disciples to pray. John the Baptist's disciples. Even though they followed and they wanted to, they were preaching and doing all kinds of things, they needed to be instructed how to pray. And I'm convinced that sometimes in our prayer life, that our prayer life may not have gotten, in some cases, beyond the nursery rhyme. You know, "Now I lay me down to sleep. God is great, God is good." And we can fall into almost a liturgical prayer that you can hear anywhere, generic enough, you hear anywhere in the country on a Sunday morning or a service time. So, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus instructs, and this lesson is not on prayer exclusively, but we need to know how to pray. What are our needs? What do we need to take before the throne of God? What's troubling us? What is this thing that's causing me to have great fear? And even though I can't define it, I can still ask God in prayer to search my heart, search my soul. And guess what? If I've got heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in prayer, I'm not going to fool them. I'm not going to be able to get past with some trick phrases. I am going to, they're going to know what's really on my heart. So we pray fervently. That's where that word comes in. There were some people that I suggested, "Before you come talk to me, what you need to do is to pray. And I'm going to send you in the other room. You pray, and when you come back, we'll see where you are." And so they went in the other room, and they prayed. And they came back and says, "I don't feel any better." And I said to them, "You didn't stay down on your knees long enough. Go back and do some more praying." That's what happens a lot of times, is that the things that we take to one another, we need to take to the throne of God. And we need to ask God to help us in our time of trouble, in our time of frustration. But as I look at this, I'm not saying that anxiety is sinful. Sometimes it is because I try to bypass God and leave Him out of the solution. But there are times that anxiety is a normal thing. It's a normal stress response. That's how we're wired. Like if we're running fight, flight, or freeze. Sometimes it's normal. Normal amounts of anxiety are how we survive on this planet. If we didn't have a little bit of anxiety, anybody get anxious driving over here tonight? I tell you what, I got to pat you on the back for your Atlanta traffic. Because if that'll stress anybody out. Did somebody say you had 2 speed stop and go? Okay, and that's how it is in Chicago, and that's one reason I don't live in Chicago either. But we can be anxious driving. What is that anxiety about? Is that because we have a lack of faith? No, that's because our body is reflecting that we're in something that in a moment's time can result in injury or death. And so there's an anxiety that goes with us, and that's really a normal response. In this case, to a normal stimuli. We get somebody up here beside us in traffic looking at their phone and not paying attention. They're easing over on us. That'll make you anxious. Or somebody zipping in and out or slamming on their brakes. That'll make you anxious. Does that mean that you don't have enough faith? That's not about faith at all. What that is about a normal stress response, and that creates anxiety when we need to go out driving in traffic. So some anxiety is normal. I want to suggest to you that all people worry. There are things that cause us to be under stress, to be under anxiety. Paul, for instance, when I go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and some of these verses I'm going to look at real slow because I put my Bible in my trunk about a year ago around wintertime, and I had some antifreeze back there. Well, now my Bible is antifreeze proof, or it's not going to freeze on me. So I've got some antifreeze that makes my pages stick together. So if I'm slow, it's not because I don't know where the passage is, it's because I can't get to it because my pages are sticking. Well, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and 19, Paul here talks about moments that would make most folks stressful, and I believe made him stressful. Let's look at that, verses 8 through 19. For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction which befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our power. Does that sound like a stressful moment? Weighed down exceedingly beyond our power, insomuch that we despaired even of life itself. What is Paul describing here? He's describing a moment that they weren't sure whether they're going to live or die. Was he afraid to die? He tells us he wasn't. But yet in this occasion, he's not sure what's going to happen here. This is one of those fight or flight or freeze moments. Let's read. For we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us out of such so great a death, and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope that he will also still deliver us. Now, Paul's faith wasn't the problem. Paul said the Lord will deliver us. And that we've got strong confidence in that. But what did he say in verse 9 and verse 8? He talks about how they were weighed down and they were concerned whether they were going to live or die. That was an anxious moment. It wasn't about lack of trust in God, but it was an anxious moment where they had normal body responses to the stressors that were there. Yea, verse 11, yea, also helping together on our behalf by your supplication, that for the gift bestowed on us by means of many, thanks might be given by many persons on our behalf. Keep reading. For our glory is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write no other thing unto you than that you read or even acknowledge, and I hope you will acknowledge to the end. Now drop down. And what he talks about in drop down to verse 17, and he says, When I therefore was thus minded, did I show fickleness? I purposed also according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, but God is faithful, our word toward you is not yea and nay. In other words, God's got us. And you can count on our word. What's Paul saying? He's showing confidence as a preacher of the gospel, as an apostle of Christ. But he's also saying that there were moments here that we were scared almost to death. And life was fearful in those moments. But yet his faith in this context is very strong. What he was experiencing was a normal human response. Now we can go to chapter 4, and this is not quite as long, but in verses 8 and 9, here he talks about pursued yet not forsaken, smitten down yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in us. What's he talking? He was pursued. People were chasing after him. He didn't know who was lurking around the next corner, ready to get him. A fear response would be invoked by that, that you don't know who's ready to jump out and grab you, or ready to stab you, or ready to hurt you. And he says, but we realized we were not forsaken. We were smitten down, but we were not destroyed. You see how we have faith and fear in a conflict here. The human side of us concerned about fear, and yet the faith side of us believing God is going to do whatever is best here. Now, these are fear responses. This is anxiety. And Paul is describing that. Was Paul sitting when he was anxious? Should he have just said, okay, whatever, and just not paid any attention to the threats that were around him? Not at all. But these other verses also talk about that. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Epaphroditus is referenced here, chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. And here's what it says. Here's a man that's sick. He said, but I counted it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow servants, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, since he longed after you all and was sore troubled, because yet had heard that he was sick, and indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Here's Epaphroditus. He's laying in a sick bed. He didn't know if he's going to live or die. Do you think there might have been some anxious moments with that? Do you think there would be a normal fear response in him? I believe there would be. But this was a fear based upon actual reality, that I'm sick. I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. Then we look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll look at him in detail tomorrow night. But when we see Elijah, that here he is on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, and in chapter 19, Elijah is in great concern about his own life. And he says, I'm out here, I'm the only one. And Elijah, who had been the champion of faith in chapter 18, and by the time we get to chapter 19, we see a man who doesn't look like a champion of faith. He's out here, and what's he doing? His anxiety has put him on pause. What's he doing? He's out here in the wilderness. He's under a tree. He is anxious, and on top of that, he's depressed. We'll talk about it later. But Elijah is an example of someone who's a faithful child of God who has a normal response, and his concern is that there is a bounty on him that is about to be collected. The queen has sworn that that she's not going to eat until after this man's dead. Well, the truth of the matter is, that wasn't a new threat. That bounty had been on his head for 3 years, when you read back a little earlier. But at this moment in time, when fear hit him, and look at when his fear hit him. It hit him at a weak moment. He had pretty much exhausted himself on Mount Carmel. And now, in his weak moment, he has this fear that overcomes him. And he's out here lying under a tree, resting. And look at God's solution to that. God didn't come along and blast him about how you don't have enough faith. God's solution to that was not, well, you lay here and we'll have this little purple pill in about 2,000 years and we'll save one for you and bring it to you. That wasn't God's solution. What God's solution was is that you need to have proper nourishment. You need to take hydration and nourishment, and God provided that for him. Sometimes in our fear, when we are stalled in life by our anxieties, what we need to do is not to neglect our diet. And I'll talk about that in just a moment, about the impact on us when we don't eat and function right. Our bodies can't perform right. But God's solution to this was basically to help Elijah to rest, to hydrate, to take nourishment, and then to give him some new challenges. God's solution was not for you just lay here and don't do anything. Well, what are some causes of anxiety and worry? There are some medical reasons why people are anxious and worry. And by that, what I mean is that there are certain medications people can take that heighten our anxiety. Now, that's induced by medication. And as a matter of fact, if you read the PDR label, you know, that long label that you so fine print you can't see it? That label, when you blow it up or you get the PDR or facts and comparisons out, and you read about these, it will tell you the adverse effects of some of the medications people take. And one of those is often increased anxiety. All right, what's happening here? We have a chemistry that's going on in our body and can be in the chemistry is induced here by a pill that we're taking or something that we're taking. We can also, on the other hand, take things that will lessen our anxiety. Thanksgiving's coming up. Does anybody plan to eat turkey? All right, after you eat your turkey, my guess is that you're going to get sleepy. And the reason that's going to happen is lecithin, which is in that turkey, that is going to basically calm you down. So chemicals can jazz us up or they can calm us down. People can get the jitters from taking medication that would be more in the speeder category and would jazz you up, and they can give you heightened anxiety as well as some illicit kinds of things. There are people that have other medical issues that the side effects of those medical issues are that we have increased anxiety. Medications, we just talked about a little bit. But sin can also cause anxiety. And this is the one that we usually focus on. David talked about how he was anxious for his life. He was anxious because he had sinned. In the sin with Bathsheba, David is concerned about what he's done. And that has caused his anxiety to be heightened. In the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, get past my antifreeze here. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, in this passage we read this. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the rudiments of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of God, he's a babe. But solid food is for the full grown, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I read that verse for this reason. What he's telling us is that we need to prepare ourselves for those anxious moments. And the way that happens is that we dig deeply into the Word of God. Why is that important? Part of that is that when we are anxious, we are telling ourselves something, and that is producing fear in us. What do we tell ourselves? Well, what we need to tell ourselves is some mantras. And mantras are things like David talked about. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So David used God's word to calm him down. And he used those not in a light way like someone who was just in the milk of the word, but he remembered the words, the strong words, and he pulled those words out when he was in time of trouble. I use some of those mantras in my life when I realize Satan's knocking at my door. And what I will say is, get the hint, Satan. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I remind myself of those things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we can pull those verses out and they can be a present help in times of trouble. We hide the Word of God in our heart in that way. But to tell you what, we can quote all the scripture we want to in mantras, but if we are hiding ourselves and clothing ourselves in sin, it will be like rottenness to our bones. And we will be people who are anxious, because those who know the Bible know that when you are choosing to live a sinful life, or you have the sin that you're not going to surrender to God, then you probably have reason to be anxious. Because at that moment, you're kind of on your own until you get things right with God. Well, sometimes our daily difficulties get in our way. Over in the book of Numbers, do you ever have a grasshopper complex? You do know about the grasshoppers. Over in the book of Numbers, I believe this is the one, in chapter 21, or thereabout in that section, what the Israelites had was they had an anxious moment. The spies were sent over to spy out the land. And some of them come back with an evil report. And they say, the land is everything God said it would be. But we're not able to take it like God said. Because the people there, not only is the fruit and everything there big, but the people are big and we're in their sight as grasshoppers. And that's what it says, that we were in their sight as grasshoppers, even as we were in our own. That's the key. When we see ourselves as small, the world looks very different to us. When we see ourselves as people who cannot overcome, the world takes on a whole different proportion. Now these Israelites, because they brought back an evil report, these Israelites were those that were sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died, except for Joshua and Caleb. Why not them? Because they brought back a good report. And their report was, yes, there are giants there, but we're able to take it. We're able with God to make this thing happen. Let's go do it. Sometimes there are family concerns. Anybody worry about their kids or stress about their kids, anxious about your kids? Sometimes they're in physical danger and sometimes they're just in stupid mode. You ever have a kid in stupid mode? All right. And I go to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 5 here. And here is something that I learned. And that is that God can bless our families even if our children aren't doing right. And He blesses them because of us. Read with me. Chapter 9, verse 5. And I will establish the throne of thy kingdom over Israel forever, according as I promised to David thy father, saying, there should not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. David was faithful to God. And numerous times we read about how God was good to the children of Israel, even though they didn't deserve it, because of the faith of Abraham, because of David, and the life they lived. You know, the greatest legacy you can leave your children is to live godly, to live right, to show them the path. That's the greatest legacy. In chapter 10 and verse 2 First Kings, Queen of Sheba came and she honored Solomon. That's the wrong verse. But she honored Solomon. And when I look at this, sometimes we have our family concerns. Our children concern us. David had a child that was about to die, and he was in anxious moments about that. Of course, that was a direct result of his sin with Bathsheba. And sometimes we have an uncertain future, and we don't know quite what to do about that uncertain future. I want you to think for a moment. There was a fellow in the Old Testament. His name's Habakkuk. And we don't read Habakkuk much. It's more of a poetic book. But he was a prophet. And here's the short version of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is upset with God. And he says, God, look around you how the evil people are prospering. And don't you care? Why aren't you doing something about it? Did you ever feel that way? And then God speaks to Habakkuk and he says, I am doing something about it. And Habakkuk says, short version, well, tell me what you're doing. And God said, well, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to come over there and whoop you guys and take you into slavery. And Habakkuk says, I wish you hadn't told me that. That's the short version of Habakkuk. And so his question is, well, what am I supposed to do now? Sit around and worry when that's going to happen? And what God does for him, he says, now that you know, and that this is my will, this is going to happen. Now that you know this, Habakkuk has a pinnacle of faith. And he says, the Lord's will is going to be done. God is going to do something about it. I'm going to suffer in the process. But I can rise above the trouble. I can rise above the tragedies below, like an animal, like a hind, jumps across the tops of the mountains. And God will be my refuge. That's where my strength will be. And things around me are going to crumble. I accept that. You see, Habakkuk came to a point of acceptance that there were some things he couldn't change. But yet, he was trusting God during all of this. Did you ever read the book of Lamentations? Jeremiah wrote that. Boy, he was a miserable character. And he's all anxious because you look around, everything's in ruins. It's just like the hand of God has just wiped out everything. And Jeremiah is having some anxious moments there in the book of Lamentations. Now, when I look at all of those verses, I have to ask the question, is it sinful to be anxious? And my answer would be that sometimes it is. When we don't involve God in helping with a solution, yes. But not all relief of anxiety is instantaneous. There are sometimes we remain in that difficult moment and we're waiting upon Jehovah to do what He does. And in the meantime, we've got to get through this. And that can be a very anxious moment. Our natural responses, fight, flight, or freeze, are kicking in during those times. And yes, it's a time for more fervent prayer. But our stinking thinking gets in the way. And what we want to do is we want to control everything. And some things are beyond our control. God has the big picture, but I live in the little picture. And so I think about me and about the immediate effects. And what I tell myself then is some cognitive distortions. Here's a few of those. Life has to be fair. You ever have your kid tell you, this is not fair. That's not fair. You gave them more than you gave me. Did you ever have your kid tell that? I imagine all of us that have children could say that's happened to us. Probably as kids, we said the same thing. Bob, I thought that when I met you the first time, is that life isn't fair. Well, here's Bob's got all these nice toys, and my family doesn't have as many nice toys. Bob and I knew each other when I was in third grade, by the way. I don't know what grade you were in. We won't tell. That'll tell your age. You were in the second grade. You're right behind me. Okay. All right. Thank you for being brave and telling your age. All right. But at any rate, we have this illusion that life has to be fair. And guess what? Life is not fair. Nor are we able to control other people. Anybody here suffer under the illusion that I can control you? I see a lot of times spouses trying to control each other. I'm going to try to control my husband. You know, make him do what I want him to do. And I'll use various methods to do that. Or I'm going to try to control my wife and make her be under subjection. We're going to talk about that some tomorrow. But we try to control things. I want to just suggest to you that you and I aren't really in control of anything. And I'll tell you why. If we're in control of things, tell me what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. Now, I think I can fairly well predict that, but I don't know that. I'm not in control of that. You see, some tragedy could happen or whatever. We hope it doesn't. But we're not really in control of anything. We're going to make it home tonight? I don't know. I'm not in control of that. Maybe one of those Atlanta drivers is going to decide they're going to be less than Atlanta and come over in my lane. I don't know. But what I do know is who's in charge. Who's in charge? Now, I can be really anxious about life and be all nervous and get myself in a tizzy. But this thing of life has to be fair, That's an illusion. People must treat me the way I want to be treated. That's also a cognitive distortion. Well, people don't treat me with respect, and I must have respect. Who said people have to treat you with respect? We need to treat others with respect, but who said they had to treat us that way? So people are getting all in a tizzy. And you see that on the 6 o'clock news, that somebody felt they were disrespected. And so they pull out a gun and shoot somebody, or chasing them down the street, or some weird thing. Because of this illusion that I have to be respected, people have to treat me the way I want to be treated. Here's another one. My life should be an easy life. I deserve to have an easy life. My childhood was rough, and so I deserve to have an easy life now. Privilege. Well, sometimes people tell themselves that. You know what's going to happen if you tell yourself this? That's the way you're going to act. And guess what you're going to bring? You're going to bring whatever comes with that. And sometimes that's anxiety when we don't get treated the way that we want to be treated. Instead of our life should be easy, life may be difficult. But God and I are not going to let life crush us. All right. We have unenforceable rules. My parents should have treated me better. Sometimes people are hung up about their past. They've got a lot of unfinished business that we need to go back and help to close out a little bit and to try to make sense out of maybe some things that don't make sense and try to come to some putting things to rest. Maybe somebody's mistreated us. Maybe somebody's abused us. But we can have a life of anxiety if we carry that with us. There was a prisoner in Indiana State Prison. And Ernie Larson was the therapist there, and he was working with this man to deal with his anger and frustration, stress and anxiety that was seen as he took that out on other people. He would beat people up. Fact is, he had hurt some people pretty bad. And he's sitting there in a chair, talking to an empty chair and reading a letter that had been written to his dad, who had sexually abused him from the time he was 4 years old to the time he was 9 years old. And the letter went something like this. I am not here today to talk about what you did to me, but I am here today to talk about what I have done to you. I have plotted your death. I've hated you every minute of my wake time. I've taken you into my dreams. I have planned how to hurt you. And all of these things have hurt no one except me. And so today, I am here to ask you to forgive me and to let that burden go. Because it is not hurting you. It's simply hurting me. Wow. You see, we hold on to things like grudges, and we get anxious if we're going to see somebody that we know they've got something against us, and we get up in arms and ready to do battle. There are people, maybe you work with some of these people, that are just difficult to get along with. A lot of folks can be difficult. And what we can do is we can be all anxious about that. Or we can turn this over to God, knowing that vengeance belongs to God. And if I try to take the vengeance, I'll lose. So we turn it over to God. My parents should have treated me better. Well, a lot of times people feel that way. My partner must be faithful. Well, our partner should be faithful. But if our partner's not faithful, that's not the end of my life. If my partner cheats on me, my life is not over. My marriage may be, but my life is not. And so I can go on. There is a future. There is a tomorrow. And right now it's the dark days, but with God we can get through this. And so there's not a reason for us to be overly anxious in that moment. People need to be honest with me. People need to tell me the truth. Well, no, that's true, that we want to deal with truth, and I have a hard time when people don't tell me the truth. But I tell you what, there are going to be people that lie to me. I have folks that look me in the eye and lie to me. And guess what? That's not my problem. That's their problem. And I have to leave that where that is. Well, my past should have been better or different. Or I should have been born a different way. Or with different circumstances in my life. If we're telling ourselves these things, and we're going through life, and these are our expectations, guess what's going to happen to your stress and anxiety? It's going to increase. Well, how are we going to respond to anxiety? In the Psalms, David talked about being silent. And sometimes that's what we need to do, is just be still and wait on the Lord. Not everything needs to be answered. Someone has to have the last word. And so here's some passages you can read about the importance of silence. And the Ecclesiastes writer talked about the time to speak, and there's also a time to be silent. Let me talk about panic attacks just a moment. In anxiety, people sometimes will have a stress response. And this is one, feels like an elephant sitting on your chest. You'll be out here and you'll break out in a prickly sweat, and it'll feel like all of a sudden, kind of, you know, that Charlie Brown Snoopy dog, wah, wah, wah. Sometimes life feels that way. And our body kind of starts separating from, we feel like we're coming apart, that we're over here and our body's over there. And what are we having? We're having a panic attack. Sometimes people mistake a panic attack for a heart attack because it can be that intense. And a stress response. Those are panic attacks. We don't know exactly where they come from or how they evolve, but I can tell you how to get through one. And that is that we breathe. You know, a lot of folks forget how to breathe. I have people come sit in my office and it's like, all right, breathe with me. You know, we'll take 5 breaths in. We'll take 1 breath in and then we let it out. And then we take another one in and we let it out. And we take breaths in all the way and we let them out all the way. And you know what people will tell me a lot of times is, well, I feel better now. Well, of course you do. Because what you were doing is, in your stress response, you were depriving your body of oxygen. And yes, when you breathe, that we let some of that serotonin loose in our brain and we start calming down. That's why people say, just take a deep breath, it'll be okay. That's not a smart aleck response. That's kind of a rare therapeutic response. You just take a deep breath, don't forget to breathe. Other things that can help us calm down. Do you remember David in the Psalms? David and King Saul? And we'll look at this passage tomorrow night, but we'll introduce it tonight. What it says is that King Saul sent for David all the more often because his music soothes my soul. There is a therapeutic value, a soothing value, in not having a bunch of hip-hop. Well, hip-hop is not my, excuse me for that. I'm not talking about a type of music. But music that makes us just want to get all jazzed up and jump around and clap and all that kind of stuff. And that can be with country music too. So we'll just equal that out. But the songs, the music that David played with Solomon was soothing music. And here's what I know. The high alpha notes, that's the high notes, such as on a flute or on a harp, those high alpha notes send a message to our brain. And you know what that message is? Release serotonin. What's serotonin do? It's your relaxation. If we were to do something like guided imagery, where we have an imaginary trip of going through a field or just kind of a pleasant daydream, if you would, and those are accompanied by soft music. And what's happening? We're having a pleasant thought accompanied by soft music. That's a therapeutic value. Now, I want to suggest to you that David did that long before we thought of guided imagery. You read the Psalms where he takes us up into the heavens and he takes us up on the top of high hills and he takes us to look at the stars. And if you look at those Psalms, many of those Psalms have harp music to them. They originally had a harp playing with them. What was that doing? He was taking your unguided imagery. That's in the Bible. Now, you can find those if you go down to wherever you buy music. You can find those. They're usually pretty cheap because not many people want to listen to calm music. But you can find them there, or you can buy them wherever you buy stuff, and you can find guided imagery. And that stuff will help you calm down from a panic attack. The other thing that will help us calm down from a panic attack is to change our setting, our environment. If that panic attack starts and we stay where we are, that panic attack will probably increase and play itself out. So what we need to do is to change locations. Now, that doesn't mean get behind a wheel of a car and drive. Sometimes we're in no shape to do that. But what it may mean is we go outside and walk around a little bit. What it may mean is that we kind of shift or divert in some way, and that panic can subside. That's the same response we have when that wild animal's chasing us back to the cave. It's a panic attack. And panic attacks have, fact is, most people will have at least one of those in their lifetime, and some have series of those. But they're generally triggered by how we're viewing life, what we are telling ourselves, not consciously, but things that are bothering us in the back of our mind. All right, we talked about cognitive distortions. Solutions. Here's some questions to ask ourselves. Do I make time each day? These are solutions to anxiety. Do I make time each day for myself? Well, a lot of times people are so busy they burn the candle at both ends. We have one of the most sleep-deprived cultures of all times. I ask people, how much sleep do you get at night? And sometimes the numbers kind of amaze me. It's like, how are you still functioning? You know, because our bodies require a normal amount of sleep. God made us that way. God is even that way. On the seventh day, He rested. That's in your Bible. And we certainly are not greater than God. We need to rest too. We need our R&R. We need our refreshment from time to time. So do we make time for ourselves each day? That would be a question that you need to ask yourself. Are you getting the emotional support that you need? Do you have a network of people that are around you that you can talk with? And when things are on your mind, you can talk them out. You can talk through them. Do you have those kind of people? And if not, then what happens to that, the stuff you need to talk about? It stays inside of you. What does it do inside of you? It churns. And more than likely, it will come out in some kind of a, either being grumpy or some other kind of stress response. Are you taking care of your body? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are told that our body is not our own, that we are to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are His. And so the question is, do we take care of our body? If I were to pull Bill's car up and say, Bill, before we go home tonight, we need to put a load of gravel in your trunk and take it to your house. Do you think Bill would be very happy if we put a load of gravel in his trunk? I think that's a fairly new car. I don't think Bill would be very happy at all. Fact is, I may not be able to go home tonight if I were to do that or go to his house. All right? That wouldn't be a good thing. If we abused his car, that car is not going to last. It's not going to look like it ought to look. What happens when we abuse our body? Then our body cannot function in its optimal way. To the degree that my body is limited, to the same degree, my ability to serve God is limited. Did you know your body is the only vehicle you have to express your soul? You can't express your soul without your body. Not in this life. And so the question, do you take care of your body? Are you overloaded with responsibility? Sometimes we have anxiety responses because we have taken too much on ourselves. Even though we know how to do a number of things, that doesn't mean that we have time to do those things. And a lot of people have trouble saying no. And so they will load up and load up and load up and load up. And a lot of time that's about pleasing people, but that's another story. But do we overload ourselves with responsibility? Or do we say, this is where my limits are, and I'll help you with that at another point in time, but right now, my schedule's full. Can you say that to people? Or do you think people will think ugly of you if you tell them you can't do that right now? Do we ask for help when we need it? Sometimes we have we need others to help us bear our burdens, that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. Well, do we ask people to help us with those? Or do we say, and especially if you're a male, well, I got this. You know, I'm man up. I'll get this. Yeah, right. Right. Do you know how to bring your life into balance? Is your life balanced? And by that, is your spiritual time and your taking care of your body and your leisure time and your family time, do all of those have a part in your life, or do you shortchange certain areas of your life? And then those areas cry out because their needs are not being met in those areas. Do you have too much unproductive time? This is couch potato time. And so we're just kind of sitting around, just kind of looking, watching the walls or staring out into space, or maybe we're in front of some digital device and we just waste our time, not productively. If so, then what we're not doing is we're not redeeming the time. What does your Bible say? Redeem the time because the days are evil. We need to cash in that time for something of value. Don't waste your time. That's what life's made out of, is time. And when that's gone, your life's gone. So use your time wisely. Here's some suggested solutions to anxiety. Pray to God for strength and guidance. If I am a person who is naturally nervous or have a social anxiety or have some other type of anxiety, I certainly need to be praying to God pretty regularly about this. I need to talk to my brethren. And if I'm going to go into a room of people and I get nervous or anxious about that, then I need some people to sit with. Do you ever see a person come into a room that maybe they're sitting all alone? They need a friend. They need someone to come alongside of them and say, careful, sit here. Okay. By the way, there's been some people got married saying that, so be careful. Do you care if I sit here? Well, let's look for those people that need that extra little boost. And if we need that, we need to ask for it. Here's what you don't do. You don't walk in the building and someone says, well, it's good to see you tonight. How you doing? Fine. We got the finest bunch of people in the world that are in the churches of Christ. They're all fine. But I won't tell you what. If we look on the life scale, we might find that there's a problem there. Now, I know that's a social kind of a response. I know that. It's not intended to be a lie most of the time. But it still is. And what I would like to suggest is that if I'm walking into a room and I'm anxious, I may need to tell someone, how you doing tonight? I'm kind of anxious. You know, I don't know what to expect here. And you know what? Whoever you say that to, my guess is they'll be helpful to you. Okay? But we need to tell people what's going on with us. Well, we need also to confess our sins. Misbehavior also causes anxiety. Did anybody see me? Does anybody know what I did? And that can cause us to be anxious and to be somewhat paranoid. And then we need to do something else that's productive. Proper nutrition, hydration, we talked about. We need appropriate medication. If we have an anti-anxiety medication, then we need to take it as prescribed, not as we want. And we need to give positive feedback to other people and also to get positive feedback back to us. Remember what I said about negativity earlier? We need to get that out of our life, eliminate the negative. And then I would suggest change the channel. When you've got something going on that you don't want, then what you do is you change the channel. Do you do that with your remote control? I don't want to watch this. So we click over to something else. Well, if we don't want to be in this mode, then let's click over to another mode. And what is this thing that is right and okay in God's sight for me to be involved in? Changing the channel. Refocus on the positive things in our life. Not everything is negative. You ever talk to someone and said, how you doing? The first thing they do is go down on all what's wrong with life. Does anyone know who Winnie the Pooh stories are? Sometimes we are like Eeyore. We walk around in this gloom and doom and the worst things are going to happen. And I'll tell you, I got to give it to the Winnie the Pooh characters, because one thing they always did, they always included Eeyore. Sometimes it's not easy to include Eeyore. But who needs to be in a group more than Eeyore? By the way, if you want to look at that, the Winnie the Pooh characters are based on the personality disorders in the psychiatric manuals. And guess who the therapist is? Christopher Robin. All right, change the channel. Go to the gratitude channel, the beauty channel, the love channel. So all things are lovely and beautiful. And escape from this tyranny of unenforceable rules by using mantras. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not alone. Jesus is here with me. I don't have to fight these battles by myself. And then if you're tempted to say, "Why me, Lord?" then maybe what we need to say is, "Why not me, Lord? Take me where you need me to go. In your providence, guide me to find the things I need to find." I'm quite sure that Philip didn't get up in the morning and say, "I think I'm going to go out in the wilderness where there's some dust kicked up by a chariot. This Secretary of the Treasury of Ethiopia is riding through. I think I'm going to go out there and sniff some of that dust." I don't think Philip got up that morning and thought that, but God led him to the Ethiopian. Philip probably had some other plans that day, but God had plans for him. I ask the Lord often, "Okay, Lord, you brought me here for this moment, for this piece of time. What do you want me to do for your glory?" God doesn't always answer, or doesn't answer like that. But what he does, he's shown me the way. He's put it in front of my face, and he's given me the opportunity. And I can seize that opportunity, or I can have a bad response to it, and gripe and complain, "What am I doing here? Why not me?" I was telling one of the brothers that back in 97, I had stage 4 cancer. And I didn't know if I was going to live or die. But what I did know is that whatever happened, I would use it to the glory of God. And God took me down a strange path then, as I sat with people that had chemo drips going in their arms. I sat, and the first time I was kind of a little quiet. And then it dawned on me, if you're going to turn this over to the glory of God, guess what? He provides you a whole audience. They're not going anywhere. They're sitting here with drips. So guess what I did? I started a religious conversation. Because these people, they didn't know if they were going to live or die either. And we had a religious conversation and were successful in baptizing one of those people. Did God take me to that moment for that person? I don't know. I do know I was at that moment, and that person, one of those people we baptized. But God takes us to some strange places. Why should I be different than anybody else? Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I get a free ride on the fun train. I'm going to go through hard times too. But guess what? Those hard times are going to increase my faith when I go through them with the attitude and the perseverance and the faith that God wants me to have. How do I do that? I have hope. And I have help. And so do you. That's our lesson for tonight. We're going to have some more things to say tomorrow on marriage and end with depression. But I want to invite you to come back for those services. Hopefully this lesson's been helpful tonight. And I do not believe that it is a sin necessarily all the time to be anxious. That sometimes that's a normal human response. But I do believe there are things we can do about it. And those are some things that we've talked about this evening. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the message, if you need to come and confess some fault or have us to pray with you about something troubling you, this invitation is yours and the lesson is yours. Won't you come while we stand together and sing?